John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. As we consider here then why everyone missed what Jesus said. And what I want for us to do with this is to take a look at what Scripture says, what Jesus said he was going to do, and why even his closest disciples missed that. Now, more than likely, from what I am seeing in my notes here as I was finishing these things up here last night, probably this hour is going to be the introduction and next hour is going to be the sermon. But I want for us to take a look at this, because many times I think things are said from God's Word and we totally miss what God's trying to say. I want you to notice here it says in John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, "Then went in also that other disciple." All right, so this is the resurrection scene. In fact, as we review just briefly, you notice here it says they're running to the sepulcher in verse 4. In verse 5 it says, "He stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Then it says, "Then went in also that other disciple," I believe that's the apostle John, the disciple John, "which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." But notice this statement, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." Now, as we think about this, it says they did not know the scripture. They had the opportunity to know the scriptures, but yet they missed it. I want you to notice some very clear statements about this. First of all, in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I believe that many times there's some obvious things in scripture that we totally miss, even by way of application. But here it says, even after the crucifixion, even after they saw Christ die, even after Jesus has told them time and time and time again, this is what's going to happen, they still missed it. Notice here it says in, first of all, Psalm 22, verse 1, a very clear statement to something that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, my groaning? Notice verses 6 through 8, just for the sake of time. Let me pull out some verses here. It says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You think about that. The religious leaders of Israel quoted Psalm 22 about the crucifixion in mockery of the Son of God as he's hanging on the cross. And yet they totally missed who Jesus really was. Also verses 11 through 18. It says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now, David is writing this. This is one of those messianic psalms that very clearly talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Notice this statement. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Even as the Jewish leaders, in essence, pressured Pilate to have Jesus crucified, they did so in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Verse 17, "As he's hanging on the cross, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." How much clearer can you get than seeing these words in the Old Testament scriptures, and yet they were the very fulfillment of those things as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. Also, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is a chapter that Jews today will totally skip over. As they're reading through the book of Isaiah, they will skip over Isaiah 53. In fact, I have heard of Jews, sometimes they're referred to as Messianic Jews, Jews that have recognized their Messiah. Some have been saved actually because of reading Isaiah 53. Just out of curiosity, why don't we ever read that chapter? You're reading through through Isaiah, and you skip over a whole chapter. Why? Well, then the Jewish leaders kind of reinvented an interpretation of this passage, talking about the suffering of Israel rather than the suffering of their Messiah. It says here in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, contrary to what the Christmas carols say, there was no halo over Jesus' head after he was born. There was no halo over Mary, round John Virgin, mother and child and all that. That's not scripture. There was nothing about the appearance of Jesus Christ that would attract attention to him. When he was born, looked like a common Jewish baby. As he grew into a man, as a carpenter, I believe he was probably muscular because of working in the carpenter shop. But you think about this, he was a common Jewish man as far as his appearance was concerned. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course, there's a hymn that includes that statement, man of sorrows, what a name. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He did not ever sin. He did not even think a sinful thought. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. To the point where Pilate marveled that he did not answer his accusers. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. That's a Bible term meaning he was killed. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul for an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I believe that's a reference here to the resurrection as well. One other Old Testament passage, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I want you to notice in this passage that the Jewish leaders could have found to the day, when their Messiah would be cut off or killed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, so notice here the list of things that were going to be accomplished. Know therefore and understand. All right, so there's something that Daniel was to understand here. Know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. All right, so a total of 483 years, as you understand. I don't have time to go into all of this, but from the moment of Nisan 1, 445 BC, that's when the clock was counting. They could have looked at it and found the exact date that Jesus Christ was going to be cut off or killed. Notice it says here in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and so on. But notice here, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, the exact date of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jewish leaders missed their Messiah. How? I don't understand. I do not understand it. Because notice with me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Gentile stargazers knew more about it and even searched more for the King of the Jews than even the Jewish leaders. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." If I remember correctly, I don't have it written out in my Bible here, but if I remember correctly, the book of Numbers talks about a star out of Judah and a scepter of Judah. So they understood from this star, and by the way, I believe that's a supernatural star, the glory of the Lord. Remember when the angels started singing? That's what the hymn says. The Bible says they started saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It doesn't say that they were actually singing as angels, but we notice here that there was a glory of the Lord that probably scared those shepherds half out of their wits. Can you imagine just kind of calmly listening to sheep, lying out in the darkness of the night, and all of a sudden the sky lights up with the angels, the glory of the Lord? So again, I believe that's some of what it was. And by the way, the wise men did not follow this star until they got to Jerusalem. Why is it that they went to Jerusalem and not Bethlehem? It's because the star did not lead them the whole way. They went by faith to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews. When they got there, God says, "Let me show you the rest of the way." So again, we see here that these Gentile stargazers from Babylon traveled all this way so that they could find the King of the Jews. It says in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, you notice here, first of all, King Herod's insecurity, but it says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Here's why. Anytime Herod became troubled, people lost their heads, literally. Herod was not a nice guy. And it says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why? Because they didn't know what Herod was going to do next because of his insecurity and his wrath. It says when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, right? So these are the Jewish leaders, right? They should know the word of God. And it says they even go to the Old Testament book of Micah to show them, to show Herod what this is all about. It says he gathered them together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And by the way, there's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. There's a reason why the Bible says Bethlehem in Judea. It says, "For thus it is written by the prophet Micah," Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And verse 7 talks about the Jewish leaders going to find their Messiah. Is that right? Where in the Bible does it say they even went to look? Not at all. It does not even suggest that one of them went to Bethlehem looking for their Messiah. And yet they could have looked at the Old Testament scriptures that they apparently knew. They could have looked back to the Old Testament and said, "It's time for our Messiah." But they totally, totally missed him. Something else. Jesus' half-brothers did not believe until after the resurrection. Notice to me, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. By the way, Acts chapter 13, as Paul is preaching there, he even tells about the Jewish leaders conspiring together to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, Jesus' half-brothers. Now, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, Mary had other children. She was not a perpetual virgin, as the Catholic Church teaches. And as we understand here, as Jesus grew up with his half-brothers, I want you to think about this. They had a chance to see that there was something different about Jesus. You know, he didn't get in trouble for something he did wrong. He got in trouble because probably his brothers tried to pin it on him. He never did anything wrong. He never once violated Old Testament scriptures. He never once dishonored Joseph and Mary. You think about this. Imperfect children grew up with the perfect child. As we look back in the Old Testament, Joseph was as close as possible to the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was a sinner. And his brothers hated him. They were envious toward him. Can you imagine the envy and the hatred that probably was in that family as Jesus was growing up? It says here in verse 1 then, John chapter 7, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Why are you trying to hide what you're doing? Go show your miracles. In other words, go have some performance. Go entertain the people. That's what his brothers are saying. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Notice this statement, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They're not saying that because they want him to be exalted as the Messiah. They don't believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why he was so hated. And by the way, if we preach the word of God, we're going to be hated also. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. Again, the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ missed it until after the resurrection. In fact, what's interesting is you look at Acts chapter 1, we'll take time to look at that, but it says that his brethren and his mother Mary were meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem. Why? Because they finally believed after the resurrection. In fact, the scriptures indicate that Jesus in particular paid a visit to his half-brother James. So again, his half-brothers did not believe until after the resurrection. Also, most Jews were looking for a political Messiah, not a suffering Savior. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus had an opportunity to be king, but he did not come the first time to be king. He came the first time to be what? A suffering Savior. Notice here it says in John chapter 6, in verses 1 and following, just to give us the setting of this. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to put him to the test. He was testing Philip's faith here, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth, 200 days labors, labor of the common laborer is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Just have a snack. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It's insignificant. By the way, this is not an example of sharing, where everyone had a potluck meal. You notice here it says, what are these loaves of bread and small fishes among so many? This is not just an example of sharing, as the liberals like saying. This is a true miracle. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. All right, so the emphasis is here on the men. So let me just say that all total, there were probably 20,000 or more that ate on this day. A significant miracle. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Right? So 5,000 men plus their families. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, so again, they weren't just having a little snack, you know, that we're going to have enjoy between services here. It says they were filled. This is one of those meals, oh, I can't eat another bite. Notice he says unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Evidently, Jesus made the exact amount of fish because that wasn't going to keep very long. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Talking about Deuteronomy. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Notice he avoids the opportunity to be king. They were looking for a political conquering Messiah, not a suffering Savior. Consider also that the disciples did not understand. Notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Time after time after time, they had an opportunity to see who Jesus really was. But even his followers, closest followers, missed it. Luke chapter 9, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. This is right after he cast out an evil spirit, a devil, out of a boy. It says here, they were amazed at the power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Listen carefully," he's saying. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. They heard, but they did not hear. I don't know about you, but when we were raising our children, they learned an interesting trait from their father. You know, when I was growing up, I would hear things, but I wouldn't always hear things. My wife tells me this is still true of me today, but I hear her saying things, but I don't totally hear what she's saying. And I believe this is very possibly what happens here. You know, as our sons were growing up, you know, our sons would hear what dad would say, or mom. But when they didn't act on it, then you know they didn't really hear what we said. You know, it's interesting. Children and adults have that characteristic. I believe that's what's happening here with the disciples. Again, they were looking for a Messiah, a conquering Messiah. Let me just say this, that the death and resurrection of Christ was mentioned dozens of times in the Gospels. Notice with me, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Again, I want for us to lay a foundation here because we are no different than the disciples. How many times do we have to hear something before we get it and start practicing something? Notice with me, John chapter 16, verse 29. Notice here what it says in regard to the disciples. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb." So they think they are understanding. And yet it's not until after they see the resurrected Lord that they fully understand. "Oh, Lord Jesus, now you're speaking plainly." How much plainer can you get than to say, "I am going to be killed of the Jewish leaders. I'm going to suffer all these things. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again." How much plainer can you get? But they didn't get it. verse 30. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." They thought they understood, but they really didn't. Now, let me just survey here briefly some of the times that Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to his disciples. First of all, at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, it talks about Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. And of course, John says, you know, "I have need to be baptized of thee." John was not baptized, but he started baptisms there in the Gospels. And it says there that they both went down into the water. Now, contrary to what I've seen in some of these videos and all that about baptizing, it does not mean that they went down into the Jordan River so that John could get a chalice or something and pour water over his head. There's a reason why they went down into the water. I believe as you look at Scripture, that baptism, the picture of baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, Kai is already saved. He is not going to be baptized today to be saved. We are saved when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what you consider, baptism, there's a reason why he's going to be fully wet. As one preacher years ago would say, put him under till they bubble. There's a reason why we put him under the water. The picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. As you look at Romans chapter 6, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life." And the preacher gets almost as wet as the one who's baptized, especially since Kai is taller than me. But I want you to think about this. There's a reason why they went under the water. The picture of baptism is a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. Also, John the Baptist proclaimed it. Remember in John chapter 1? John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then he goes on to say, "This is the one that God told me about. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, just like God said it would happen." John the Baptist proclaimed him as the Lamb of God, not the King of Israel. Also, Jesus said that Jonah was a sign. Remember the Jewish leaders go to Jesus and say, you know, we're requiring a sign of you. Now, Jesus had already performed lots of miracles. Obviously, those miracles were not enough for them to believe. So it says that they required a sign of Jesus. And Jesus says, there is no sign that's going to be given to this unbelieving generation than the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Think about that. He gave them an Old Testament sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so he would be buried for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was a sign to unbelieving Israel. Jesus also clearly explained his future plans to his disciples. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 16. In fact, as we're going to see in this passage, Jesus explained it so clearly that Peter begins to rebuke him at what he says. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" This is a question every one of us must get the right answer to. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is that the right answer? Yes, that's the right answer. But notice this as this passage progresses here. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's not saying upon Peter, he's saying upon himself, "the rock, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He talks about the authority and stuff in verse 19, but notice then verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, let me ask you, is that clearly presented to his disciples? Can you miss anything even as it's written here? Can you miss what he's saying? And yet they did. Verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. How can you be our conquering Messiah if you're going to die?" That's what they heard, the death. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you realize that we can be used of Satan to oppose the work of God? "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Notice they even tried to oppose what Jesus said about these things. Even as we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says as Moses and Elijah showed up on the mountain, it says that they talked with Jesus about the death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. Three of his disciples heard that on the mountain. One woman understood it according to Mark 14. It says as she was anointing Jesus, Jesus says, "She has anointed me for my burying, for my burial." Why? He was going to die. And of course, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, according to Matthew chapter 26. He instituted the Lord's Supper as a picture of the broken body and the shed blood that he was going to accomplish within hours after that. So let me ask you, did Jesus clearly present what he was going to do in Jerusalem? So why didn't the disciples get it? So let me ask you, did the Old Testament scriptures clearly portray Jesus as a suffering Savior in more than one place? We could do several Bible studies on the exact prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them even talking about his suffering. Exact prophecies in the Old Testament. So why didn't the Jews get it? Why didn't they see that the Messiah was there? And even quoting scripture to mock him as he's hanging there on the cross. Exact details. So why didn't they get it? So let me ask you though, why don't we get some things? Why don't we get it? Why don't we get what the Bible says? Oh, we may read it over and over and over again. Why is it that some people never get and fully understand that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Oh, they've said under preaching for years, and they never get it. You know what the Bible says? If they die in that state, they die and go to an eternal hell. Hell is a real place. You know, there's a lot of liberals today who talk against hell. They deny that hell is a reality. And yet they aren't reading what Jesus says. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he knew that that was a real place to avoid. Do you know Christ as Savior today? The Bible very clearly says there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said it himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Are you trusting in church? Are you trusting in baptism? Whatever. Jesus Christ said that he was the only way to the Father. Do you know Christ as Savior today? But let me ask you also, why is it that we don't get some things that the Bible says we should do? We read it over and over again, I hope. We hear preachers talk about it. Why is it that we don't get some things in the Word of God? Well, we're going to have the rest of the sermon next hour. But I want you to think about this. In many cases, we are no different. No different than Israel and Jesus' disciples. Are you going to get it? Are we going to listen? Are we going to allow God's words to sink down into our ears? In fact, the book of Joshua talks about observing to do. Paying attention to what it says so that I can do something about it. Father, I pray that you